because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time that we have to gather together this morning. Again, a time to enjoy the fellowship of one another, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, we thank you as well that we have an opportunity to come to worship and to praise you, to give you thanks for who you are, and also, Father, to reflect on all that you have done and blessed us with. And Father, we pray that you at this time would just open our hearts to that which you have to teach us this morning, that, Father, you would encourage us in our faith, that we might walk with even a greater boldness as we strive to touch our world with the gospel of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you be blessed through this time of praise and worship this morning as well, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Also, let me just mention that hopefully each one has given away their CD. And if you would like some additional CDs, there are more on the informational table. So there's a bunch of them. And again, we encourage you to take a number of them with you to hand out to coworkers, to friends, to neighbors. And we can print more up, too, if you need them. So we just hope that by the end of the service, they'll all be gone. But here in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, we see recorded for us events preceding the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we mentioned, the one element that we want to look at this morning is faith. Our key verse and our memory verse, which is listed in your bulletin, is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where it says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," and that is God. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So faith is so important in each and every one of our lives. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Let's look at what type of faith we need to have. First of all, in Hebrews 11, 6, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is." The first act of faith that we must have is to believe that God exists. As we talked about just earlier, that there are those that are out there that will say, there is no God, that God doesn't exist, that God is dead. But they cannot be further from the truth. As we look around at this creation, as we look around as our world, even as we listen to the testimonies that have been shared this morning, it is evident that there is a God and that he is alive and that he is well. As we look at the Christmas story and we think about the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and then we think of his, as he grew up, we think of his 3-year ministry, and then ultimately how his life was ended by being crucified upon that cross at Calvary. We realize that, yes, Jesus did die. He was crucified. But the scripture even says that no one took his life from him, did they? He gave it willingly. And so the rest of the story is that not only did Jesus die, but Jesus rose again. He proved, as he had foretold, that he was and is the Son of God. And that not only would he die for the sins of mankind, but that he would raise again. And there's evidence, again, not only in Christian circles, but even in secular writings, secular historians, that the fact of Jesus' resurrection, it's true. Jesus is alive. God is not dead. So we have to have faith that, yes, God is. He is true. He is alive. He is well. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 and verse 9, verses that probably many of you are familiar with, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." There's that word again, faith. You see, we cannot have any hope of eternal life, any hope of passing from this life into an eternity, unless we have faith in God, and we have faith in our risen Savior. For by grace, it is God's grace. God loved us. The scripture says, and now while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us so much that he sent us the gift of his son. As we talked about last week, that stable-born king, Jesus was born, a son was given. God gave to us. That's his grace. We didn't deserve it, but God gave Jesus to us as the one who would die in our place to make the payment for the sin, a payment that we could not make on our own. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. There are many who will say that when they die, they hope they're going to heaven. And you may ask them, well, why do you hope that you're going? And they will say, well, because I'm a good person. Look at the things that I have done with my life. Look at all the things that I have accomplished. Look at all the different lives that I have touched. Look at all that I have done for others. But the scripture is very clear. It says, not of works. So for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Gift God gave to us. The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Lord willing, each one of us here this morning can say that when we die, that we will pass from this life into eternity with God. But we cannot stand up here and say that we are going to heaven because of anything that we have done on our own. Anything that we have accomplished. You know, there are those who will say that, when they realized who God was and who Jesus was and they accepted Jesus, from that moment on, they never sinned again. They've led a perfect life. Well, that's not true. As long as we live in these flesh and blood bodies, we are going to sin. But it's because of the shed blood of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And one day we will be able to stand before God for all time. But you know, we love to read those verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and talk about the grace of God. But so many times we fail to look at verse 10. Because you see, it's important for a non-believer to have faith, to come to an understanding of who God is and to put their faith into God. And so through faith, they become a believer. But it's also important to have faith in your life as a believer, isn't it? Not just faith in who God is, but look in Ephesians chapter 8 or 2, verse 10. It says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, what does that have to do with faith? You know, there are many people today that if you ask them, what their particular gift is, or if you challenge them to serve God, they'll say, well, you know, that might be easy for you to say, but I don't have any talents. I don't have any abilities. I can't get up in front of people and talk. I can't sing. I can't teach. And they'll give you a whole list of things that they can't do. But again, the problem is, if that is truly what we believe, then we don't have faith in who God is, do we? We don't have faith in believing that all that God tells us is true, because here in verse 10, it says we are God's workmanship. You know what that means? That means God created each one of us, didn't he? He made us. And somebody once told me that God don't make no junk. You know? Now, I'm not sure if that English is the best type of English, but it's true. God does not make any junk. There is not one person in this world that God created that he said, oh, I made a mistake on that one. I'm going to hide them back here so nobody sees them. Is there? God made us the way he wants us to be. And God does not make anything bad. What, matter of fact, as you read the creation story in Genesis, each time God had finished one part of creation, what did he say? He said, and it is good. So when God created us, he said, and it is good. We are his workmanship. God has created us and given each one of us the abilities that we need to be able to bless others. And we do it all in different ways. Just because some people's gifts are more evident than others doesn't mean that that is a more prominent gift. So each one of us, God has here for a reason. Each one of us, God is prepared to be able to be a vital part of the ministry. And that's one thing that I know we try to share and we try to stress, that truly for our ministry to reach out and to touch lives, it takes everybody to be a part of that. It takes everybody's attendance and fellowship to encourage with one another. It takes everyone's service of their talents and their ability. It takes everyone's faithfulness in trusting God with finances to be able to support the ministry. As we all work together, we can accomplish great and mighty things. But you know, some people may say, well, all of this is good, but how can we really have faith that God is going to see us through? I want to just take a few minutes this morning and not go into things very deeply, but I want to look at, just with the Christmas story, just a few of the fulfillments of prophecy that the birth of Jesus fulfilled. Because as you look at prophecy within Scripture, and you see how accurate God's word is and how God fulfilled his these prophecies to the letter, then it shows us that, yes, we can put our faith and our trust in God because God will not let us down. So again, we're just going to go through these kind of quickly this morning. But first of all, we were told that the Messiah would come through the seed of Abraham and David. Now, that was prophesied back in Genesis chapter 17 and chapter 22, back in Psalm 132. But if you're with me, look at Matthew chapter 1. And if you want a list of these scriptures to be able to look at further later, I can give you a copy of them. But again, it was prophesied that the Messiah would come through the seed of Abraham and David. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, it says very clearly, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So the scripture foretold, again, as we said back in Genesis and also back in the Psalms, that Jesus would be born of the seed of Abraham and David, and he was. We were also told that he would be born of a virgin. Turn with me to verse 18 of Matthew 1. Back in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, it said that Jesus would be born of a virgin. And in Matthew 1:18, it says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Jesus' mother was the Virgin Mary. His father is our Heavenly Father. Right? Mary had given birth to Jesus without ever had coming together in a physical union with Joseph. Also, we see in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that his name would be called Emmanuel. Look with me over at verses 22 through 23 of Matthew 1. It says, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so, yes, again, that prophecy is all fulfilled from Isaiah chapter 7. We were told that he would come in the name of the Lord. In Psalm 118, verse 26, the prophecy is given. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. Matthew chapter 21, verse 9. It says, the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We're also told in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Look with me, if you would, again, back to Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. What does Matthew 2:1 say? It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea. And so again, as we know the story of the Christmas story, that Jesus, Mary and Joseph, were called back to their hometown because a census had been decreed. And so again, they were moved to be exactly where Scripture had foretold that Jesus would be born. So Jesus was born there, again, by an act of God, by moving within the hearts of people to orchestrate all that he had prophesied. We're told also that the kings would bring him gifts. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from him that the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So again, we see that, yes, kings did visit Jesus after his birth, and they brought gifts to him. We see also that there is a massacre of innocent children that was foretold in Jeremiah and fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 to 18. We also see that the Lord Jesus would be anointed by the Spirit. That was prophesied in Isaiah 11, 2. Look with me, if you would, to the book of John. John chapter 3. John 3:34. John 3:34 says, for the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. And so again, we see that the Lord Jesus has come, and he is filled with the Spirit. We see many other things about the Lord himself too. We see his substitutionary sufferings. In Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 5, it's very clear about the type of suffering that Jesus would have. But we see it fulfilled in Matthew 20, 28. Look with me to Matthew 20, 28. Matthew 20, verse 28. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So we see his substitutionary suffering. He gave his life for others. He substituted himself. He was the one who paid the price. His death paid the price for our sin. Along with that, and we won't look at it, but we see that he's going to be smitten on earth. In Micah 5:1, that is prophesied, and it's fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 30. even the form of his crucifixion was foretold in Psalm 22, verse 16. And it says that he would be nailed to a cross. Look with me at John chapter 19, verse 18. John 19:18 says, "Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle." So Jesus was crucified upon a cross. It was foretold in Psalm 22, verse 1, that he would be forsaken of God. And that is fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 46. We're also told in Psalm 22, verses 7 through 8, that he would be mocked by his crucifiers. That's fulfilled in Matthew 27, verses 39 through 44. And again, just to show how clear the prophecies are, it was even foretold the type of medicine that would be offered to Jesus in Psalm 69, verse 21. And it says that opiatus, which again was like a vinegar with a medicine, would be offered to him. Look at Matthew 27 with me. And what's very interesting, and I know we're just kind of running through these quickly this morning, but what's very interesting is when you look at any of the prophecies that have to do with crucifixion, to me what's most interesting is at the time that these prophecies were given, you know, crucifixion was not even a form of capital punishment at that time when the prophecies were foretold. So it's so very clear and so particular, and yet it's been fulfilled to the T. And so in Matthew 27, verse 27, it says, "Then the governor's soldier took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him." And I'll jump over, let's see, where are we, to verse 48. It says, "Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink." And again, that wine vinegar is what is called as opiatus. That was given to him, and it's thought to be, the reason they call it a medicine, was supposed to, I guess, help numb some of the pain. Even the parting of his garments was prophesied in Psalm 22, fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 35. And again, one of the most fantastic prophecies in Psalm 16, verse 10, and Isaiah 26, 19, it was prophesied that Jesus would rise again from the dead. And look with me to Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 6. It says, "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. So everything from where Jesus would be born to how he would die, what would happen to his crucifixion, to the fact that he would rise again, was all prophesied years before it ever happened. And think about that. If God is able to, in his word, prophesy for us so clearly, so distinctly, all the events surrounding the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, should that not help to strengthen our faith to realize that God knows everything that's going to happen to us as well? And so we can trust him. We can have faith in knowing that he's going to be there to see us through each and everything. Let's just very quickly look at the results of having a faith in our Almighty Heavenly Father. The first result of having faith, as we talked about when we looked at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, is that through faith, a person comes to a saving knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Quickly, turn with me to the book of Acts. I want to look at just two individuals this morning that demonstrated faith. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Now look at verse 17 through verse 19. It says, "Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." So here in the life of Jesus, or in the life of Paul, he is touched by God. He is touched in a mighty way. And what happens? Because he recognizes God's hand upon himself, he responds. And the scripture says not only did the scales fall from his eyes, but he was baptized, which again was given evidence of the fact that this one who had first persecuted Christians, when touched by the life of God, his life is just totally turned around. And now he gives his life to God, and immediately it says that he was baptized. He was willing to give his life to follow our Heavenly Father. What a transformation. And that's what takes place when faith gets a hold of an individual. A life is transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." Let's look at another person who truly demonstrated faith in his life. Look at Luke. Luke chapter 7. Verses 1 through 9. Here is a real example of faith. A person who, again, saw Jesus, and because of what Jesus had done, believed that he would be able to interact in his life as well. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 1, it said, "When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, 'This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue.' So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, 'Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, 'I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel.' Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well." What was Jesus saying? You see, the centurion demonstrated his faith. He knew who Jesus was and what Jesus could do, and he believed in Jesus. He believed that Jesus could just say the word and it would be done. Challenge to us is, do we believe in prayer in that way? Do we believe that God can do great and mighty and miraculous things even today? Are we willing to trust him with our needs, whatever they may be? The important thing is for us to have our faith be so strong that we're willing to be obedient to God no matter what the circumstances and no matter what happens. Again, as we look through the scripture, and as I said, I know we just quickly went over some of those prophecies, but as we see all through the Bible, not only prophecies concerning the death of the Lord or his birth, there are just so many prophecies that have been fulfilled as we just see the handiwork of God come alive before us, as we hear testimonies from one another of what God has done, as our faith grows, and we should be willing to be obedient, to follow God and trust him no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens in our society, no matter what happens with our economy. We can say that God is still greater. Amen. And that's the thing, what happens so many times when we get into situations of conflict, when we get into situations of need, it's very easy to start saying, well, you know what? Here's a reason why I can't continue to do this. Here's a reason why I can't continue to follow this part of God's teaching in my life, because these circumstances have changed. That's what the enemy wants us to do. The enemy wants us to say, well, you know, if economy is going downhill, then you can't afford the tithe anymore. What's he trying to do? He's trying to challenge you to say that, you know, because of the change in the economy, because of the change of society, that God's not going to be faithful anymore. Do you believe that? Do you believe that we can continue to take God's word at its fullest and say, God, no matter what is happening around me, I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to trust you with the outcome, no matter how impossible it may appear? You see, that's what faith is all about. Faith is looking at the evidence, evidence within the scripture, evidence through the life and the death of Christ, evidence how God has moved in each one of our lives and being willing to be obedient to him and not to falter. Look with me quickly to just one more passage, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Here's a recollection of the lives of Peter and Andrew. Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18. Here Jesus is talking to them, and he says, "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he gave thanks, and he broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over. The numbers of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Think about it in this particular instance here of, again, the obedience of the disciples. They only had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus took those loaves, he blessed them, he looked up into heaven, and then he gave them to the disciples. What is this story telling us? It's telling us that even though it may, again, seem impossible, whether it be the particular talents, the provisions, what we may have may seem so insignificant, whether it be as an individual or whether it be as a church. But in the hands of God, even that which seems insignificant can be mighty. Do you believe that? The enemy wants us to believe that we are not strong enough, that we are not rich enough, that we are not talented enough to be able to accomplish God's work. But you know, even the most insignificant thing in the hands of God can accomplish great and mighty tasks. But we have to believe that he is the one that is going to be able to multiply it like he did with the loaves and the fishes here. We have to believe that if God challenges us to a particular task, no matter how great that it may be, that God is going to equip and he's going to provide for us. And that's an exciting thing, because you see, again, is what does this all have to do with Christmas? Jesus came and he showed us. He showed us the power of God through his life. He showed us what it means to love and to give and to put others first. He showed us the difference that one life can make. If you remember a few weeks ago, we talked about that poem, One Solitary Life. One life can make a difference. And we as a corporate body can make a difference if we will put our faith and our trust and our belief totally in Him. And as we continue to follow Him, as we continue to carry out the mission that He has sent us to carry out, we can make a difference. Why? Because it's not dependent only upon us, but we're putting our lives into His hands. And He is blessing what we are doing. And He's going to multiply the resources that we have. He's going to multiply the time and the talent that we have to help us to be able to carry out the mission that Jesus first came. And the reason Jesus came, the scripture says, was what? To seek and to save those which were lost. And that's what we're to do. Jesus came for a mission, and we are to carry out that mission. And that's one of the important things about Christmas, is that not only do we get together and enjoy the festivities, we enjoy the celebration, the time with families, but that we also continue to look at the life of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we're willing to follow Him. We're allowing Him to lead us and direct us and to guide us. Our faith is in Him that He's going to use us to truly make a difference in these last days before He comes again to call us home to be with Him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again for who You are and for all that You have done. We thank You for Your goodness and for Your blessings. Father, we thank You for knowing that You are in control of all things. Even as we just quickly look through some of these prophecies concerning the birth and the life and the death of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, it's evident to us, Lord, that You are alive, that You are in control, and that whatever You say is truth. And Father, we pray that You might help us as we study Your word to allow our faith to grow. That Father, as we hear testimonies and fellowship with one another and hear of Your goodness, that that will encourage our faith to grow as well. And that Father, we might continue to press forward, just fulfilling the mission, the task that You've given to us as a church. That Lord, we might continue to make a difference as we carry out the mission that Christ came to begin, Lord. That we might continue to take this truth, not only about Christmas, but about Easter as well, to a world that so desperately needs to hear of You. And Father, we just thank You and we praise You for all that You have done. And Lord, we pray that You might, again, just be blessed through this holiday season. May You be the center of each one of our activities, Father, our celebrations. And may we just rejoice in knowing that our salvation is secure because of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that You be with us as we leave here today, that You would give us traveling mercies upon the road and safety, Lord, to return home to our homes. And we just thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.